For our scripture reading, we're turning to God's word that cannot fail. Matthew 1, 18 through 25, reading God's perfect word. And this account is the account of the birth of Jesus Christ and God's promise to Joseph, the greatest news ever heard. To Joseph, who was a peasant, who was poor, he was a carpenter, and yet he believed God's word and it calmed the fears in his life. And as we'll see, he went through a season of considering divorce because he was betrothed to Mary and she was pregnant and he didn't know why. But the angel came, told him Mary was conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his fears were quelled because he believed God's word through the angel. So before we read the scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word, the treasury of your mind and heart to ponder. And as we ponder it, our fears, our discouragements, our disappointments meet with your greater mercy to quell them, to give us confidence in you in the face of life on this earth. Fill us afresh with love for our Savior as we hear this word read and preached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this is the second part of the message from last week. We had the first part. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Now, Matthew features the story of Jesus' birth, but more. For Jesus' birth is only the beginning. It was only the beginning when the eternal Son of God, who always existed, took human nature to himself for our salvation. Matthew describes the beginning of his life, of Jesus' life on earth, his birth, because it foreshadows the rest of his life. If you doubt whether Jesus raised the dead, if you doubt whether he healed the blind, if you doubt whether he could forgive people's sins, your real issue may very well be you have a problem with his birth. Because if you believe that Jesus was always God, that when he was born, that was the result of the Holy Spirit weaving his life in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that when he was born, he was perfect God and perfect man. If he's perfect God and you believe it, then he can heal the blind, he can raise the dead, he can forgive sin, and he can die an atoning death for your sin on the cross. So his birth, your view of his birth, determines your relationship with him today. Is he your Lord and God? If you believe he is God and man, and you've surrendered your life to him, he is Lord. Now, if you don't, he could be born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but unless he's born in your heart by the Holy Spirit, you are on your way to a yellow brick road of destruction. So Matthew's very careful here to describe in detail Jesus' birth. And the word he uses is a different word, very different word than the normal word for birth. It's the word origin. So it really reads this way in Greek, in which this was first written. Now, the origin of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So Matthew, writing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, emphasizes that Jesus' birth is more than a birth itself. It's more about the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit formed him in the womb of Mary. And Jesus' birth fulfills the great promise of God that God would send a king like David, but infinitely greater, who would bring perfect justice, infinite grace, unending end to evil and suffering through his life and death and resurrection and ascension and his return. What do we learn, though, from the angelic messenger about the person of Jesus Christ and his mission in our lives? How is this wonderful good news for you and me personally? First, Jesus Christ conquers. That's the first C. We're on C's. Conquers through humility. Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. Now, that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And Matthew 7:14, or Isaiah 7:14, is quoted in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, what does that mean? God with us. There you have it. Jesus is referred to as God with us. For centuries, Jewish religious leaders looked at Isaiah 7:14 and they interpreted it not literally, but figuratively, that God would send some great leader who would demonstrate God's presence with his people. Matthew declares this promise is greater than ever imagined. This promise is fulfilled now, not figuratively. This promise is fulfilled literally. Jesus, born the Son of God, is God in the flesh. Doesn't that thrill your heart? I mean, think of it. That tiny baby in swaddling clothes is God Almighty, who created Mary and Joseph and the cattle he lies with. Doesn't that thrill you to think that God himself came a far greater distance than President Zelensky ever thought of coming? He came all the way from heaven, enrobed in glory, to die and descend to the point of being a servant and a slave in great condescending humility, because he loves you and me so much. That's the point that the New Testament emphasizes. The little baby in the womb, the unborn baby, then the born baby, is a miracle directly performed by God himself. And the scriptures speak of that in the whole New Testament, teaches Jesus is God and man. Romans 9:5. I'm going to read it for you because I want you to know this verse, because there are people who tell you Jesus is not God. It's a fairy tale, which is a lie, which is untrue, but that is what we are told in our culture in many places. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Who is Christ? Christ, who is, not was, not will be, not maybe, not mythically, literally, is God over all, therefore, bless his name. And then 2 Peter 1:1, beautiful verse. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior. Righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, so much is lost if you deny Jesus' deity, more than we can even imagine. What is lost is the value of Jesus Christ in atoning for your sin. Because no mere man, however good, can ever atone for a single sin, even their own, if they are a mere man born as a sinner. But Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man. God became man, because only both God and man could atone for sin. Because the Bible teaches another truth, and that is that we are, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us are born under the condemnation and the wrath of God because of our sin. God's perfectly just wrath, because he's a perfectly holy God who will not wink at sin and he will not ignore it. It must be dealt with. And we're separated from God at birth. How can we be restored to fellowship with God? Our sin must be paid for by man. Adam, a man, sinned. Sin must be paid for by man. But our debt is so great that while man alone owes it, only God could pay it. But God was not man yet. So what did God promise? God promised that he himself would take manhood to himself, so that he, in his, who in his own nature ought to pay, but could not, man, might be in the person of God who paid it. Christ represented us in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, because that was the only way for us to be restored to fellowship with God. Adore Jesus, not just in this hour. Adore Jesus all the year long. Sing songs of praise to him all the time. Why? Because of the infinite humility and condescension of our Savior, the selfless, loving giving of himself. The one who was born in swaddling clothes had a burial shroud put upon him when he died by crucifixion. Humility. God born in a stable. You cannot get more humble than that. Except the pattern of his birth, humility, is the pattern of his entire life. The sufferings that began with the incarnation culminated in the cross and the resurrection. Philippians 2:5-8 speak these words to us. from the Apostle Paul of the great humble love of our Savior for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a slave, the lowest of the low, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in humble form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When God became man, he did not lose his deity. He added to his deity humanity, but a specific form of a humble servant. And here again, we are brought with the principle that Christ comes to those who recognize their need for him. He comes to the nobodies in the esteem of the world like Joseph, and he makes a man like Joseph humble so that Joseph will trust in his adoptive son Jesus as his Lord and Savior. God's word says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggarly, who come crying out to God for his mercy, who cast themselves on God. The eternal principle is God is close to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Augustine said, he who would learn the ways of God must learn. Humility is the first principle, the second principle, the third principle, the most important principle. We are called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to display the life of Christ by denying self so that the power of God would be released and the love of God through our lives. After all these years of being a pastor, if you had asked me when God first called me, when I was 18, and I'm getting up in my 60s now, why do you want to be a pastor? Because of the call of God, because I believe he's gifted me. Why do you want to go to seminary? Because I want to proclaim God's word. I want to serve. Why? You know what I'd answer now? I wouldn't answer that way. Completely. That's not a complete answer. The real answer ought to be, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be a pastor. I want to go to seminary. I want to be a husband. I want to be a father. Because I want to die with and for Christ so that the power of God would be released through me. I want to live a cruciform life so that the power of Christ would be revealed. That's not the answer most pastors and seminarians at the beginning of their ministry would give. But what would you give? Would you say you want to be a follower of Christ? Would you say you want to be a father, mother, grandfather? Would we say, because I want to die with Christ so that the power of Christ would be released through me? Jesus conquered through humility. May the strength of Christ that's equal to the call to die to self fill our hearts that we would serve. Now there's another point here, and that is he's our companion. Because if Jesus is God with us. And he's our companion in all of life. Jesus is fully human without sin. He has been to all the dark places we have been without ever sinning. So he understands. He understands truly what our experiences are. And he's able, because he feels empathy and sympathy for us as God, to tenderly envelop us in his love, in his mercy, in the dark places of our life. This means infinite companionship with Jesus Christ, who indwells us through the Holy Spirit in every suffering of life. You know, when you're happy and things are going well, you feel connected to loved ones and family. But actually, when you're suffering and things aren't going well, you can feel very lonely. You can feel isolated. You can feel incredible pressure. And I'm sure all of us could testify to those feelings. We feel cut off. And other people can show sympathy, and we ought to minister sympathy to each other. And that sympathy is real and it's comforting, but it's limited. We can feel pain for others, but often we can't feel their pain because we haven't been through what they've been through. So we can weep with them, and we can pray. And that's a wonderful ministry, but it's limited. But then somebody comes along who's actually been through what you've been through, and you listen to them. And when they comfort you, you're comforted. Jesus Christ has an infinite capacity to empathize with your every struggle, every temptation, every need. I learned something this week about tuning forks. It's called sympathetic resonance. That actually is true. I had one of my daughters look it up for me. Sympathetic resonance is when you have two perfectly tuned tuning forks in the same room. If you put your hand on a particular note on one tuning fork, it gently registers on the other tuning fork, though your hand did not touch it. Christ has the same instrument as we do, a human body, though without sin. The same experiences. And when a chord is struck in your life, a discordant tone or note, stress, anxiety, fear, a dirge, grief, a minor key, the same note is struck in the heart of Christ. For he understands. He has perfect sympathetic resonance. We all feel incredible pressure at times. We all feel, does anyone care? Christ doesn't just imagine how you feel. He is able to feel it. And more than that, he's able to help you through. Amen. Then third, there's counsel. Because of his companionship, you can rely on his sovereign counsel, his leading. Now, in this passage, Mary and Joseph are betrothed, but they're not married. That's how the account begins. If you look at verse 18 of Matthew 1, we are told they were betrothed. Mary and Joseph do not live in the same home. They were, Matthew says, sexually pure. They had not come together. They were betrothed and pure, but she is pregnant. And Joseph doesn't know why yet. Mary knows why. Because the angel Gabriel told her that this would happen by the Holy Spirit. Betrothal was much weightier than engagement is in American culture. There were severe penalties, including stoning to death, for those who were unfaithful in betrothal. The couples did not come together. They are betrothed yet. But they are betrothed. But her body is swelling. She is definitely pregnant. What a devastating blow to Joseph, isn't it? Devastating. He had been with Mary. He had not been with Mary, but probably someone else had. She was pregnant, not carrying her child. He was a righteous man, and he wanted a righteous wife, which is what every righteous person should want. If Mary was unfaithful to him before marriage, what kind of woman was she like? What kind of marriage could they have? In every way, legally, morally, spiritually, he was right to plan to end the betrothal, which betrothal was so binding, it was the equivalent of divorce. In fact, Matthew already calls Joseph her husband in the text, even though they were betrothed but not married. However miserable, Joseph had to consider divorce. The determination indicates Joseph didn't want, as a righteous man, a corrupt marriage. He had a right to do that. Given the facts, it seems sensible. But Joseph was merciful to Mary. He was merciful because he wanted the divorce quiet. He did not want her to suffer public disgrace, perhaps stoning to death. He would, in effect, let her bear the consequences, but he would preserve her dignity. And God let Joseph struggle with this for a season when he considered, as he was considering. And then the angel came and said to Joseph, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit." And then tells him to name the son born Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God works so often in our lives in that way. He lets us in a complexing, perplexing situation where we have to make a decision. And he lets us struggle in that for a while so that we cast ourselves on him in prayer. And then, as we're struggling, we come up with a plan that seems plausible. And then God reveals a better plan, because God's ways are perfect. Here's another way to think of it. We all have plans. We have a plan for our lives, and God has a plan for our lives, and we have to realize God's plan is often different than our own. Our plan calls for a straight line, little works leading up to success, little successes to big successes. Our plan calls for worldly comfort, blessing, and achievement, but God takes our plan and he edits it, one trial at a time, so that we will learn to cast ourselves and our plans on God. And when God shows us his plan, we have to be willing to revise our plans and purposes according to God's will in his word and the counsel of the wise. But God's plan is always perfect. And then we close with this big application. So we've seen conquering through humility. We've seen compassion in all of companionship in all of life. And we've seen the counsel of God will never fail us. Constant surrender. You know, just think what a tender, loving picture of faith Mary and Joseph present us with. They listened to God. They silenced their emotions of fear and shame by the life-giving words of God. Joseph listened to the angel, who was God's messenger. Why did they listen? Because they knew God was with them to save. They were willing to listen to God's word and follow God no matter what other people said or thought of them. The angel tells Joseph to name his son. In that patriarchal culture, it was the father's exclusive right to name his son. But the angel says, no, God names him because he's God's son. What's the point? If Jesus is in your life, he is your Lord. You are not his Lord. You cannot simply say, I'll serve God if he does this, if he does that, if he does the other. As soon as we put if in front of obedience, it's no longer unconditional obedience. We need to take our hands off of our lives and say, I will obey. I will obey God because you give me strength equal to the task. I will obey God, because you're not my consultant. We are not to treat God like a consultant. Here's your recommendations, God. I'll do them if I want. He is our Lord and our King. And when you surrender yourself to him, he will give you what you need the most, his identity. He will put a new name tag on you because you're united to him forever by grace. A new name tag, not so-and-so the failure, but so-and-so the righteous one, made righteous in the righteousness of Christ. It costs to follow Jesus. We must follow him through difficulty and through trial and through other people not understanding us. How do we do that? You do it by looking to Jesus. Yes, it takes courage to follow Christ. But think of the courage and love it took Christ to come an infinite distance for us. Think of the courage it took when Jesus Christ had to face the agonies of the cross in Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. And if Jesus Christ faced the sufferings and death of the cross for us, and on that cross bore our sin, but even more, when Jesus bore our sin, he committed his spirit to God. So that while his body died, his spirit didn't. And God accepted Jesus' spirit, which is the assurance that God accepts us for the sake of Christ. If Jesus did that for us, then if we surrender to him, then he will give us his humility. He'll give us his forgiveness. He'll give us his courage. He'll give us his companionship and counsel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that with you as our companion living inside of us, we have all we need in this life. Thank you with your faithful love guarding us, we have the strength of the Holy Spirit to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the guilt we struggle with in life, that your forgiveness frees us from that. And thank you, Lord, that in the suffering places of our life, you truly understand and help us. Give us grace to serve you and to follow you with all that is in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.